tonight, if you want to take a Bible, Jeremiah 39 is where we are. Jeremiah 39. It's the critical chapter. I've been leading up to this for a while. The end finally comes for the people of Judah. Jeremiah 39. I mentioned when we began the book of Jeremiah some time ago that in the history of Israel, well, in the biblical period in the history of Israel, there were two major calamities that befell the people. This is the first. And then 650 years later, after this, you know, around the close of the New Testament, it's the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. But when I say, like, the end finally comes, it's not like the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the people to Babylon was a surprise. You know, it was not a sudden development. For at least two centuries, God has been forewarning the people of Judah, not to mention the northern kingdom, the people of Israel, by the mouth of prophet after prophet, that if you don't change your ways, destruction is going to come upon you, and you will not escape. So by this time in Bible history, you've had Amos, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, plus several non-writing prophets, people like Elijah, not to mention Moses, okay, forewarning the people of God that our God is a consuming fire and that he is not going to leave the guilty unpunished, right? He's a jealous God. He certainly will vindicate the holiness of his name. So this is like literally after centuries of decline and dereliction, God at last follows through on his covenant threat, okay, from way back in Deuteronomy to drive the people out of the land that he brought their fathers into and sweep them away in judgment before their enemies. So like in the last few chapters, we saw King Jehoiakim callously and very deliberately burn the words of God in the fireplace. We saw weakling Zedekiah consign the prophet to chains and yet still kind of cross his fingers and hope for the best, you know, that God was going to let him off easy. We saw the priests and the princes and the false prophets attack and denounce poor, sorrowful Jeremiah for telling them that God's wrath is approaching. Like, even when they see it coming with their own eyes, you know, here's the armies of Babylon sweeping over your country and capturing city after city. Why don't you get on your knees and surrender and ask God for mercy? But no, they'd rather trust in the Egyptians to come and bail them out. But so at last, here comes the day of doom in this chapter. It's striking, though, when you read this chapter, how anticlimactic it is. You know, if this were a movie, this would feel like, you know, a half an hour of the movie, you know, the breaking through the wall and the killing people and everybody running and screaming and so on. And like, it would be very dramatic. And it's just a few verses here. What's focused on is the fates of several particular people, right? Besides the fate of the city, you see the fate of Zedekiah, the king. You see the fate of Jeremiah, the prophet, and then the fate of our friend from the last chapter, this servant called Ebed-Melech. So Peter says, the Lord knows how to distinguish between the righteous and the evil. You know, he well knows how to deliver the godly out of troubles and to reserve the unjust for punishment on the day of judgment, right? Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of their uncleanness and despise his authority. So judgment came. Judgment comes again 650 years later. And listen, judgment is coming again, right? God knows how to repay each person according to his works. He knows how to deliver these and punish those. Okay, the hour of trial is going to come upon the whole world. But don't be afraid, right? Jesus says, by your steadfastness, preserve ye your souls. So Jeremiah gets swept in it. Ebed-Melech gets swept up in it, but they live. Okay, the whole city, everybody in the city falls into the hands of the Chaldeans, but God knows how to punish these and deliver these. Okay, so let's read it. Chapter 39, it says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it." Okay, they laid siege to it. "So in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month," so it's 18 months of siege, "on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated," which is to say the wall is broken through. And of course, you can imagine, you know, all the soldiers just gush in and it'd be total mayhem. Okay, but like I said, the Bible just bypasses all the gory details that, you know, if this was a novel or if it was a movie, like, it would have all of this stuff. Okay. Verse 3. "Then," okay, "when the city is taken and everything sort of calms down, then all the princes or officers of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate." So now we've got all these Babylonian names. Nergal-Sharezer, he is Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, and like 25 years from now, he'll become the next king. Samgar, Nebo, Sarsekim, and his title is the Rabsaris. Okay, that's not another guy's name. Rab means great. Rabsaris, he's like a chief officer. Okay, so he's the man in charge of the household servants. Another guy called Nergal-Sharezer, and his title is the Rab Mag. Okay, like I said, Rab is great. Mag is the Magi. Okay, so he's like the chief astrologer guy. Okay, that's where that word comes from. Okay, the Babylonians had these advisors or wise men or whatever. So with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. Again, back in chapter 1, so like when this seemed far, far away, and oh, it'll never happen. Okay, God said the kings of the north are going to come and set their thrones here in the gate in the midst of Jerusalem. Okay, and so here it is. Here's all these officers, and they're setting up shop in the midst of Jerusalem. The city is taken. Okay, the fools tried to wish it away, but God's word came to pass, and be sure that it will again. Okay, everything that God says still about the judgment of the world is certainly going to come to pass. All right, so as for the king, verse 4, "So it was, when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, they fled and went out of the city by night," right, under cover of darkness, "by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the way of the plain." So if you know Ezekiel, Ezekiel is currently already in exile. He's already up in Babylon. But some time ago, he acted this out in like a little dramatic parable. God told him, "I want you to pack up your stuff. I want you to dig a hole in the wall and carry your stuff over your shoulder out through the wall." And everybody's going to say, "What on earth are you doing?" And he says to them, "Thus says the Lord, just so the king of Judah will flee through the wall by night from the Chaldeans, but I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. And he'll go to the land of Babylon, but he will not see it, and he shall die there." So this is now what takes place. So here's the fulfillment of the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. That's Ezekiel 12, by the way, if you want to look that up sometime. Verse 5, okay, "He fled, they went out to the plain, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath," which is like 150 miles north. Like, Nebuchadnezzar's not on location. He's got a base up some way. So imagine being taken captive and, you know, made to walk 150 miles. You don't know if you're going to live or die when you get there. That'd be hard. It says where he pronounced judgment on him, Nebuchadnezzar, right? Remember that Zedekiah had broken a covenant with him, you know, made a treaty, and then he violated the treaty. "The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah," five sons. "The king of Babylon also killed all of the nobles of Judah." Okay, I mean, this is vengeance. "You cost me the expense of a war, all of this." And remember, all these men are the ones that wanted Jeremiah dead. "Moreover," verse 7, "he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans, down in Jerusalem, of course, burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem." So, you know, the city is totally defenseless, plundered, it's demolished, and that's it. I guess it's like a month later, maybe, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. So he's not being generous to them. They're basically serfs from now on. You know, it's like the Babylonians didn't conquer this territory just to sort of burn it to cinders and then leave. This is going to become part of the Babylonian Empire. So, you know, you have all of this land, you put some people on charge of the land to farm it, and, you know, that'll be produce for the empire. But really, they're just serfs. Okay, like I said, this is part of the covenant curse. God said this to the people, right? If you still insist on disobeying me, you know, I'm going to send your enemies there. You will fall before them, and your labor will go to others, right? You will plant, but not eat the harvest. You will tend olive trees, but not have the oil or the fruit. You'll tread the grapes, but not drink the wine. Foreigners will consume the work of your hands. Okay, so this is a testimony to the goodness and severity of God, like the Bible says. It's good, God's goodness in the sense that he was so long-suffering that he put this off as long as he could. I mean, often, I mean, like this has been going on for hundreds of years, God has been delaying sending judgment. Okay, but eventually it's the severity of God. You can't take advantage of the grace of God forever. Right? So like Romans 6 says, shall we go on in sin so that grace may increase? You know, I keep on sinning. Well, God's gracious. He'll forgive me. So, you, like, oh, God's even better because, you know, I'm such a sinner. You know, the more you sin, the more gracious God is. Like, look, at some point, like the Bible says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. If you've gotten a second chance, use the second chance to submit yourself to God, right? Don't put God to the test again. God said, I'm going to make the land a desolation. I'm going to remove man and beast from it. He was not bluffing and is not bluffing. Okay, God is good, but God's not bluffing. Okay, so the princes of Judah, they all go down to their graves in shame. The king himself is reduced to a blind beggar and carried off prisoner, never to return. This is the last you hear of him in the Bible. Don't know what happened. He died in Babylon. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who made him king. He unmakes him, right? Nebuchadnezzar unmakes him. So that's Zedekiah. Now about Jeremiah, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. You know, sort of, you know, name your fate. Jeremiah, what do you want to do? Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushazban, that's his title, the Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, the Rab Meg, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers, and they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. So next time we'll get into about this Gedaliah, right? He's the man that Nebuchadnezzar is going to make the governor of the people who remain. Okay, he's a good man. Both his father and his grandfather that you meet them before, they both stood for what was righteous. The father defended Jeremiah when Jeremiah was in the stocks like 20 years ago and the people were threatened to kill Jeremiah because of his prophecies. And, you know, this man's father stood up for him. His grandfather was one of the ones who was there when they found the book of Moses in the temple, you know, among all of the trash that was in the temple. Oh, we found this book. That was his grandfather. So now the son, he's going to be in charge of the remnant of the people on behalf of the Babylonians. And he's going to try to do what's right for the people that are left. Okay, but you see, Jeremiah has his freedom. Right? They picked him up. He was in shackles in the courtyard, so that's over for him. More on him in a second. 15. The third guy, meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, he was in the last chapter, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. They shall be performed in that day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid, either the Jews or the Babylonians. Okay, when you know that some big calamity is coming, like we haven't lived through war, right? If you knew it was about to come over your city, you know, righteous or not, you don't know if you're going to live or die. So you can imagine how anxious you would be if, you know, the city was surrounded and, you know, we're going to all be taken by them one way or another. Okay, the Lord promises him, right? I'm not going to turn you over. 18, I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. All right, did you hear that? Because you have put your trust in me. So last time we talked about him, it was about his courage. You know, where does courage come from? You know, he trusted God that God would deliver him if he did the right thing. And you remember that took nerve for him to, like, he's just a lowly servant. He had to go to the king and saying, you know, what these people are doing to Jeremiah is not right. Okay, and that's been the Lord's message to all his servants all through the Bible so far, right? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or dismayed. I am with you. I will deliver you wherever you go. Okay, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't say, I'm just a young person. Okay, you speak my words faithfully, and I will hold you in the palm of my hand. Okay, so courage isn't the same as brashness. It's not the same as recklessness. Okay, but if you have the word of the Lord in your heart and you know God's will, you know, speak up. Right? Doesn't matter if you're young or old. Right? You can stand in the presence of the great, and you can say your piece. Right, like this man did. Right, you can maybe break new ground for the gospel. You can change a life. Or you could save a life. Who knows? Right, because you have the word and you trust the Lord. Okay, the Bible says, "Speak up for those who are perishing." Right, plead the cause of the poor and needy. Right, you know the song "Dare to Be a Daniel." Okay, well, dare to be this guy. Dare to be Ebed-Melech. Dare to be Jeremiah. Right, you might be a minority of one. Okay, these men all endured the hostility of sinners, but they obtained the testimony of God that they're righteous men. Okay, like a Hebrew says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, right? Because you have put your trust in me. Right, Isaiah says, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah forever, because he is a rock of ages, right? He is an everlasting rock. He knows how to distinguish the faithful from the wicked, and he'll deliver the one and he'll take the other in his net. All right, so that's it for 39. A little bit of chapter 40 to introduce us to the period of the aftermath of the demise of the city. We get a little bit more about what happened to Jeremiah, then we'll be done. So chapter 40, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Okay, so if you fit this with the other piece, it sounds like when the Chaldeans first swarmed into the city, he got scooped up with everybody else. You know, he was a prisoner in the court, and they took him, and they, you know, they carried him off out of the city. And then they figured out who he was somewhere else, and that, you know, he had been the one advising the king, look, you know, everybody should go over to the Chaldeans and surrender and don't fight. And, you know, God will treat you well. Okay, so they figure out who he is, and now they turn him loose. And okay, the captain's very gracious to him. So verse 2, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, I think he knows, he's the Lord's instrument. Okay, Yahweh your God, right, the Lord your God has pronounced all this doom on this place. And now Yahweh has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people, right, your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. Okay, it's God's justice and we're God's instruments. I think sometimes we in the United States have felt that way, you know, about the wars we fought. You know, it's we're the hammer of God's justice against wickedness in the world sometimes. All I would say is that may be true, but like don't get cocky about it. You know, God used Babylon to punish very many nations, but Babylon fell eventually. And so could the United States. And it just depends on how you react to how we react to the way God is using us. Anyway, what this man said was true. Okay, so verse 4, now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. So verse 5, it's a little clearer in the NIV. It says, before Jeremiah turned to go. Okay, he's going to leave the custody of the army. He's going to stay among the remnant. Before Jeremiah turned to go, Nebuzaradan said, I want you to go back to Gedaliah, this man, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon made governor over the cities of Judah. Dwell with him among the people. Or, you know what, go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. The captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift or an allowance and let him go. And so Jeremiah did go to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So you notice he didn't go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's off limits, right? It's not safe there. Jerusalem is being, like, dismantled and burned. So, you know, this little provisional government that's, you know, they set up in, you know, in the aftermath, it's like 10 miles away from Jerusalem, this place called Mizpah. So Jeremiah also, you know, he's received his life as a prize. You know, it means your life was spared. You escaped with your life. And I like this, that he, you know, he could have had it much easier. You know, he stays with his people. You know, despite all of his prophecies, he's a patriot. You know, he, like it says about Moses, he chose to share the affliction of his people rather than, you know, the comforts of luxury, right? So he's been called all kinds of things, like you're the enemy of the people and all of this, but he's a patriot at heart. He loves the other Jews. He wants to be by their side. You know, in the aftermath of you know, the fall of the nation, there's still people need to be cared for. You don't know when the word is going to come from the Lord. You know, people need encouragement and so on. And he's not going to abandon them and, like, go retire somewhere. You follow me? Remember the Lord said it was the good figs that were, you know, exiled. You know, those people were transported already. You know, God's going to watch over them, and someday he'll bring them back. Okay, but besides them, there are still some survivors here sort of living in the ruins, and they need help rebuilding their lives if they can. And, you know, there's some blessings right now. You know, God has left a good man in charge, this Gedaliah. Maybe they can eke out a decent existence if they play ball, you know, with the new order. Like as for Nebuchadnezzar, you know, his wrath has been satisfied. You know, he destroyed the city and got his vengeance. And it seems like he's got no ill will towards, you know, the poor folks who are left as long as they submit to his peace. And, you know, it made me think about what things are like after a war is over for the losing side. You know, it depends on the victors, I guess, you know, what their morals are like. You know, it didn't go so well, like in Cambodia, for example. You know, we got out and the, you know, new Cambodian government went through and destroyed most of their own people. The United States has won a few wars, of course, and, you know, I think we've been gracious in victory, you know, offering to help rebuild and so on after the war is over. It doesn't serve any purpose to be vindictive and cruel to the people that you've defeated. And so, yeah, I think generally, you know, probably because, you know, our morals are informed by the word of God, you know, we've tried to be gracious to countries that we've defeated in war. And seems like Nebuchadnezzar wants peace in his realm. You know, why does he want to be at war constantly? And right now, by now, you've got Daniel speaking in his ear. So Daniel is, you know, by now an advisor to the king. And I think that's tremendous. Act of providence on God's part, that there is somebody right at the king's right hand who's got the Spirit of God in him. So anyway, you know, things could be okay here for the remnant that's left, but we'll see how it goes in the next few chapters. Okay, anyway, men like these guys, Jeremiah, this Gedaliah, Ebed-Melech, show us that it's possible to remain faithful to God in basically any conceivable historic circumstances. Okay, peacetime, famine, in the middle of a war, you know, in the run-up to a war, in the aftermath of a war, whether you have good leadership or bad leadership, Okay, so just think about our own country and where we are in our history right now. Nobody knows what the next 10 years or 25 years are going to bring. In the last 5 years, you know, we've been through some remarkable times, including hard times, when, I mean, let's be frank, evil was on the ascendancy. And right now we're optimistic, you know, things feel like, you know, rather a bit more peaceful. But evil never sleeps. You follow me? You don't know what's going to happen in a year. There's always, always the possibility of a big outbreak of some trouble or, you know, a resurgence of wickedness or scarcity or famine or, you know, a war right after the war. Who knows? And I'm just thinking about, like, put yourself in Ukraine right now. Things there may be cooling off finally, but the people who live there, like, have to rebuild from the ground up. And there's going to be plenty of evildoers present trying to take advantage. You know, there's going to be people who are trying to make big profits or, you know, pull the wool over other governments' eyes, people trying to grab power. But then there's going to be, like, your average, just like the remnant, you know, the good men and women, people who lost homes or lost sons or whatever it is. They just want to rebuild their life. And people just want to do what's right for their families. And, you know, there's Christians there. You know, there's gospel preachers there. There's churches there. And, you know, God be with our people who are in Ukraine and trying to show the Lord Jesus Christ's sufficiency. Okay, the battle is almost over, it seems like, but the place will remain a battleground, if you take my meaning. Like, it's like we live on a battleground anyway. I mean, whether your country is at peace or war, it's still a battleground for the souls of men and women. Okay, the gospel's in Ukraine, but so is the devil in Ukraine. You follow me? So here, it's not like Jeremiah's work is all done. Okay, see, everybody, I told you so. You should have listened to me. Like, okay, well, I'm going to go retire. He still has more to do because God still continues to speak to his people. And, you know, he's free, but we're going to see he still has struggles ahead and has to represent the Lord well to the remnant that's left. So just want you to remember God's words, as many have had to do, like all down these centuries of, you know, wars and, you know, aftermath of war. God says, you've been faithful. Okay, there are those who are faithful through whatever circumstances may come. It's because you put your trust in me, I'll keep you, right? I'll deliver you from the hands of your enemies. I'm going to preserve you. You will escape with your life, right? And men will know that I am the Lord who saves you. So like I said, we don't know what's coming, but we know who's watching over it. We know who's in charge. So let's be faithful, okay? All right, so next week we'll move on with that. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your name. Thank you for our time together tonight, Lord. Thanks for the studies about these faithful ones. And again, Lord, you have written a story from the very beginning. You're a God who keeps his word, a God who warns and a God who promises. Even when you punish, Lord, you're gracious to the remnant that is left. And all of us here have received grace from your hand, have received second chances. Help us to appreciate just how good it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with him in righteousness, again, to have the good news on our lips, to preach a God who is, a God to be feared, but also a very kind and generous God who has very great plans for us for eternal life. Thank you for our time together tonight, Lord. Please take us home safely, I pray, in Jesus Christ. Amen.